Lord, as we come now to this point, I pray that you would just use me as you see fit. But Lord, if you need to, just move me out of the way. Lord, this is for you. We've come to you and we've sought to worship you and present to you our praise and our thanksgiving. And Lord, as we continue to come, we come here not just to receive from you, but Lord, if you have something you want us to receive, I pray we will receive it. But Lord, also just to know better how to give ourselves to you, because you deserve all of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today is a day to celebrate, and Scripture tells us so. Today, I'm sharing the final message of our series about breaking through a spiritual slump. In this journey, together through the Scriptures, we've heard God tell us how to break through a spiritual slump, and He's used different characters throughout the Bible. Through the Israelites, He helped us to see that we need to do less complaining and more trusting. Elijah showed us that what it means to be bold. And then God's call for us to show compassion when it's difficult was shown to us through Jonah, who learned his lesson the hard way. Then last week, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego demonstrated for us what it meant to be committed, sold out, totally who Christ calls us to be. Now I want to share for a minute. I appreciate many of you sharing with me how relevant and applicable these messages have been to you in your life journey. Some of you have shared with me how you've connected with God and seen Him at work in your life over the past few weeks as a result of some of the messages we've shared together. Others have shared openly and honestly that you hear God speaking to you and challenging you, but change is difficult. As we conclude the series today, it's my prayer that these messages will inspire and encourage you to continue working through any spiritual slump that may very soon you may have a spiritual breakthrough that places you in a greater, more profound relationship with Christ than you've ever experienced. Now, I want you to hear this and what I'm saying, because we've talked about this and we've talked about growing spiritually. And I just said that I hope that we get to a point of somewhere spiritually that we've never been before. You know what? We should yearn for that on a regular basis. If you are a believer, you had a time that you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And when we share that and we share how that happened, we consider that to be our testimony. And we need to tell others about that. But when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and we come forward and we're baptized and we claim to be Christians, that's not the end, that's the beginning. And if we're the believer that God calls us to be, it continues to get better and better because we understand who God is more and more. Now, as we go through life, and the reason we've talked about the spiritual slumps in life that we have for the past few weeks is because all of us have them. And some of us have been in them over the summer. I called them the summertime slumps. But we need to not be satisfied. We need to understand that God continually calls us to another level. So even if you've come through this and you break through and there's this great experience of you saying, yes, I'm at a place that I've never been before, don't be satisfied with that. Realize there's going to come a time that you're going to level out or maybe even go down again, but God wants you to go even further, and we continue climbing until the day that we meet Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, in heaven. We should never be satisfied. So today, my heartfelt greeting to you this morning are the very words Paul communicated to the people of Philippi before the scripture that we've already read. If you've got your Bible still open and look at Philippians chapter 4, the very first verse, this is what I want you to hear me saying to you today. This isn't just Paul. That's a big deal that it's Paul. It just isn't scripture. It's a big deal that it's scripture. But I want you to understand, this is how I feel about my relationship with you as well. My dear, dear friends, and you are friends to me, I love you so much. I do want the very best for you, each and every one of you that are here. You make me feel such joy. You fill me with such pride. Don't waver. Stay on track and steady in God. People, I love you. I'm proud of you. I want what God wants for you. That's been my prayer all week. That's been my prayer this morning. That's why I said I want God to move me out the way. I can't give to you what God wants to give to you. But if he can use me to help you see what that might look like, I want him to use me to the full because I care about you. And I want you to know how much God cares about you. So, let's talk about rejoicing. You look at that first verse. In fact, if you've got your Bibles, and there's Bibles in the pews in front of you, I think it'd really help for you to follow along if you're able to today, because you'll be able to go back, and basically just by reading this scripture later, you'll be able to get a full summary of what we're talking about today. So, in verse 4, it says, rejoice. When does Paul tell us we're to rejoice? Does Paul tell us we're to rejoice when we're in the temple of the church? Does he say it's during our prayer time? Or when we're having a good day, or when God answers our prayers, or when the sun's shining, or when he sends us rain? The scripture says in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Do you find it difficult to rejoice at times? Maybe when you don't feel good, when you're having a difficult time making ends meet. Maybe when you're in the midst of a strained relationship with your significant other, or friend, or family member. You know, believe it or not, the Bible tells us that during these times, during what these times may be, these difficult times, the Bible says we're to rejoice. That just doesn't make sense, does it? Think about a difficult time you're either going through right now or a difficult time you went through recently, and Scripture is saying you're supposed to rejoice. Now, what do? We just dismiss that and say that's just crazy, messed up religious talk? Or do we pay attention to it and figure out what God wants to say? I mean, how different does it make us as we as believers if going through these difficult times, we're truly able to rejoice? I want us to think about that for just a minute. I'm going to give you an example of how it works. This is a pretty serious example. There's a budget meeting happening in the social hall after church today. I think it's pretty safe to say it's something that neither your pastor nor the rest of the church leaders who will be there are looking forward to. Because you see, we're facing a challenge to have our income keep up with our expenses. Now, this isn't a challenge we've not faced before, and it's not unlike the majority of the churches around us. But we as a church have a choice to make. We can allow this challenge, and when we have this meeting and we start talking, we can allow this challenge to become our focus, and it can define who we are, or we can trust God allowing him to turn challenge into opportunity. And I have seen churches die because they did the first instead of the latter. As pastor, I would encourage you not to be disheartened by a financial situation. While there is cause for concern and realistic conversations and difficult decisions, there is much, much more cause for joy and celebration. The first reason for celebration is that the God of the universe is on our side. The finances we do or do not have don't belong to us anyway. They belong to God. And Woodland is not our church. It's God's church. God has a plan for us to be a contributing part of God's kingdom. Success is about much more than having growing church attendance and money in the bank. Being the church God desires us to be is more about the condition of our hearts and our relationship with God. God is bigger than any financial problems we may be facing. We are to seek God. In fact, I'd say we are to continue seeking God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and allowing him to be an active part of our daily life and the life of this church. When we see what he does in our day-to-day life, we'll be more confident in his ability to guide us through this financial situation. And I want to tell you this, and I mean it. You're going to think that I'm crazy. If we will do what I just talked about, and we make God that much a part of our life, it'll make more difference in this church. It'll make more difference in the challenge we're facing right now financially. It'll make more difference in the future of our church. It'll make more difference in what ever would be, God would consider the success of this church than if every person in here put $1,000 in the offering plate today. Because you know, if every person in here put $1,000 in the offering plate, that financial problem we've got in for a while in front of us goes away. And you know, it's probably pretty possible that we can fix this financial problem. I think right now we're probably $7,000 behind. It's pretty easy to think that in a matter of time with a few people, that problem can be fixed. The problem is we don't need to be thinking we can fix it. We need to trust God to be a part of doing that. And honestly, there are some people of you, if you were willing to give $1,000, I wouldn't want your money. You ever heard a preacher say that? It's because I don't want you to do something for me. I don't want you to do something out of guilt. I want us to do what God calls us to do. And there's some people I wouldn't ask $1,000 from because God wants something completely different. He may want $10,000. He may want no money. He may want something that's more valuable than all the money that you've ever had. But what we need to do is pay attention to what God is asking from us. And if we as a body of believers respond to that, there is nothing that can stop us from watching the kingdom flourish before our eyes. That's what we're to be about. And that's why we can have joy, because it's not about us. Even if we're able to fix, and I think we could, honestly, if we wanted to, we could fix that little financial problem we got. But the thing is, there comes a day that it's not possible for us to fix it. So we need to rely on God in the small stuff and the big stuff, because when we see Him with the small stuff, we can trust Him with the big stuff. And that's what God wants to do. That's what God wants to do. And I'm talking right now about our church, because that's the thing that we're going to be facing right after our small groups today. But I want to go a little bit different direction, take us to a different place. As we seek God, and we're supposed to seek God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we must be aware of what He's doing and give Him credit for what's happening around us. This is why I said we're continuing to seek God. Some places it says we're to seek God. I want to say us as Woodland, we need to continue to seek God, because the people of Woodland are faithful in following God and there are fruits to show for it. Let me tell you a few. And I can't tell you all of them because we don't have that long and y'all want to eat lunch today. Seriously, this is just a few of them. So I'll start first. Our annual sports camp, we've done that for 2 years. Let me tell you what happened. Children and families received free breakfast and lunch along with athletic instruction in the sport of their choice. People in the community are coming to us to volunteer to be a part of this cause as instructional coaches, speakers, and volunteers. Children and families are hearing how God desires to be a part of their everyday life, not just as it relates to sports. Conversations are happening in the community about the well-organized and quality sports camp their children are participating in through Woodland. Plans are already underway for next year. Let me tell you one thing that's happened. It's a pretty big deal. Things are happening that we aren't planning. And if you were here when we did the follow-up after the sports camp, you may have heard this. But there was a girl that came. She's been both years to sports camp, really excited. She came, she spoke here, shared the weekend after we had the sports camp. Well, her dad happened to be the one to bring her. And her dad stopped me at the back as they were leaving and said, "You ever thought about having a football be a part of your sports camp?" I kind of smiled and I said, "Well, we've thought about it. We just don't necessarily have all the resources and personnel." And he said, "Well, if you're interested, I might be interested in helping. I'm one of the coaches at Western Albemarle High School football team." I would never have dreamed of going out and looking for a high school coach to come and be a part of something. God brought the man in our door and had his daughter speaking in front of us. That's what God does when we allow God to lead. Tell me God's not a part of what's going on in our midst. Listen to another one. The Well Center. The Well Center, if you're new or don't know here, it's a ministry, a preschool ministry that we have in the basement here in our church. 5 days a week, this ministry continues to touch dozens of families in our community, both practically and spiritually. According to administration and teachers, Well Center students are among the most prepared students upon entering kindergarten in our county. All children who attend Well Center receive Bible teaching every day. I am certain the children have conversation about their Bible stories with their families. Many of these do not attend any church on Sunday morning, but would consider Woodland their church. If you haven't already seen it, I invite you to look at the insert in your bulletin. Our director puts an insert in every month that kind of keeps us connected and updated on what's going on in the Well Center. Tomorrow begins their new year with their curriculum. And they're excited about that. One of the things that our deacons are doing, because our deacons are supportive and see this as a very important, viable ministry as well, is they have invested their own time and money in pulling together some cinch sacks type of bags, putting some goodies in it, getting some things of water, and are going to be out here as kids get out of school one day, telling the families how much we care about them, and they're glad we're part of what's going on and meeting and getting to know some of those people face to face. It's making a difference. A third thing, new attendees. We regularly have guests attending worship. Recently, many of them have returned and become engaged in the life of Woodland. If you hadn't been here in a couple of months, my guess is you see some people here that you didn't see last time you came. Woodland is more than a building on a hill. It is truly a light on the hill for people who are seeking answers. And you know, that's something that I think I'm becoming more aware of as a pastor. When new people come to a church, my guess is they're not coming just because they need a place to be on Sunday morning. They're not coming just because our seats are more cushy than any chair they've got in their house. My guess is when someone's coming new to a church, it's because there's something going on inside of them that they're struggling with. There's a way they want to connect with God. There's something in their life that they want to be different. And we need to be a church that can be a part of responding to that, not because we understand everything about them and every need they have, but we worship the God who does. And we become a part of helping to connect each other to God. And that is something to rejoice about. Young adults, when most churches fear dying and one of their number one causes of dying isn't necessarily finances, but it's because they have no young people in their congregation. We have adults who not only are present, but active and committed to serving God in numerous ways. Professions of faith. Less than 2 weeks ago, our ladies' Wednesday night small group was meeting in this room right over here, the first room on the left when you go through here. Several ladies in that group contributed to the process of a young lady in that group accepting Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. My wife came back with a smile on her face that I knew something was up and said, "Greg, it was one of the greatest things I've ever experienced in a small group, if not the greatest." God is doing things in our midst that we need to rejoice about. So, I ask you again, are we a church that's going to focus on one issue that is, yes, a struggle and a challenge, and it needs our attention, and we need to have honest discussion about it, and we need to pay attention to what God may want to do, but that doesn't identify us, and we need to realize that we worship, if we have a God that can't take care of a $7,000 shortfall in our budget, we've got a problem with our God, not with our money. And so today, we have every reason to rejoice. But you know what? It isn't just about our church. This gets personal now. So perk up a little bit. As a pastor, I'm super excited about what God's doing in and around and through Woodland and how you might be a part of this. But I also know God doesn't have you here today just to hear, as exciting as it is, about Woodland. God wants you to have every reason to rejoice about your own personal everyday life. And Paul gives us the specifics of how to do that. The first one is to recognize that God is near. In verse 5, the Bible says it. God is near, and this is real. It's not symbolic. A lot of times we're able to say God is near because we know about God. We talk about God. We go to church. We sing about God. So God is near because we talk about Him. No. God, the God we worship through the Holy Spirit's presence, is with us, is near to us, and we need to know that. It's not that knowing stuff about God makes God near. God Himself is near to us. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 8, it says this: Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave nor forsake you. How many of you have ever felt alone? How many of you have ever felt forsaken? The world that we live in, we're constantly going to be let down. We're constantly going to be faced with things we don't have answers for. But if we are believers and we believe the Bible and we have connected to that God who has promised He's going to never leave us, we don't have to feel that way. And if we begin feeling that way, we turn to Him and those feelings change. And the times that we feel forsaken can literally turn from feeling forsaken to being rejoicing when we understand who God is and what He's desiring to do in our life, and we watch Him do it. God shows Himself. God is real, and I want you to experience that. And that's one of the reasons that I know that Woodland is a church who's faithful, and we continue to seek God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, because you come and tell me about it, and I experience with you. And so I'm going to tell on some people right now. I'm going to tell on the men's group that I was with this past Friday, and I'm going to tell you what happened. We were meeting, and for several weeks we're in the midst of studying the Lord's Prayer. And when they're studying the Lord's Prayer, and your pastor's done his due diligence, and he's got this great study lined up, and I've got notes, and I've got everything I'm supposed to have, we get about halfway through that time, and one of the men there asked a question. And it was just like God slammed my notes. Said, nope, we're done talking about the Lord's Prayer for today. And we did. We quit in our tracks. And we began talking about our identity in Christ. Because this man brought up that he was struggling with a sense of what it meant to have a job. And the questions that we're asking, we began realizing all of these men, some of them struggling as much, if not more, than the one that initially brought up the question, understood that in the society we live in, and they brought this up. You tell me this, men that are here. How often do you have a conversation with a male that you've never met that in the first 60 seconds the question doesn't come up, what do you do? We are identified as men in this society by the job we do. And when that job ends up going away, or that job is not something that's satisfying, or that job is something that somebody tells us we're not doing well, it rips that man to the core. And it's a struggle, and it affects everything in their life. But Scripture tells us the cure to that is to realize that was never the way God intended us. Yes, in Scripture it talks about being the provider, and there are other things that go along with that, and that's appropriate. But our identity is not in our job. Our identity is to be in Christ. And when our identity is in Christ, God takes care of the other situations. He never intends us to feel guilty about a situation with a job. He gives us opportunities to follow through in being the man He calls us to be. And you know what? When we left there from that Bible study, from that prayer time, that really good breakfast casserole I ate, by the way, it changed. I didn't ask them. I didn't have to ask them. Every man who was there was changed in the way they were thinking about their life. If you don't believe me, go ask them. God steered that conversation. And it wasn't because I wasn't prepared. I was. I had a good lesson planned. But that wasn't the lesson God wanted. And you know what? It's not just me. There are other people and numerous people in this congregation that I can look at right now that have continued to grow in their faith, and they can say, Greg, there are things I go about my day, and it's as though I end up being somewhere that I never planned to be. Having conversations with people that I didn't know I was even going to meet, and words coming out of my mouth that I didn't even know how to say. That's what God does, and God will do that every day if we allow it. God comes near. He's with us. Another thing, in verse 6, it says, don't be anxious. If you need another verse to go along with that, Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 27 says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. It is not light, is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet their heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Look at me and say, Greg, heard that verse before, and I'm not worried about my clothes, and I'm not worried about my food, but there's some other stuff I am worried about, and to tell you the truth, I'm just not sure how God can take care of it. Anybody there? Anybody struggling with that? You know, because this scripture, when you really understand it, is not so much just about your clothes and your food. It's saying God can take care of everything that you need. He's the God of the universe. Do you believe that? You're here. You're worshiping Him. He's the God of the universe. He's all-powerful. And guess what? He loves you more than anybody else on the face of the earth ever has or ever will. Does that make a difference? Does that give us reason to rejoice? Next. Not only should we not be anxious, we need to talk to God. Continuing in that same verse, in verse 6, it says, don't be anxious, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. You don't have to wait for God to come to you. When there's a problem, you don't have to sit and wait, oh, what's God going to do? I don't understand. Does God care about what's going on with me? No, you go to God. God tells you this is what He wants you to do. He's already waiting for you to come to Him. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 says, seek and you will find. Because God's there. God is real. He desires to communicate with you, and He will never leave you alone. This carries us on. We shouldn't be anxious. God's near. We shouldn't be anxious. We can talk to God. But this leads me to something else. And there was a person this week, and he's told me many times, it wasn't just this week, he said, Greg, the thing that I need the most, the thing I desire the most, is peace. I just want peace. Guess what? The scripture we read today tells us that by doing these things, we experience peace. And if that's not enough, Philippians 4, verse 7 says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Peace that transcends understanding. The reason it transcends understanding, and there are people who don't know Christ, there are people who aren't Christians who can experience peace because of a situation or for a short period of time. But the peace that transcends understanding, this is what it's about. It means that in the midst of some of the biggest struggles of your life, you just have a sense that God's got you. And it's going to be okay. And I know people like this. I strive to be that. And I have matured to a point that I'm much more like that than what I used to be. And there's a young man that I'm trying to mentor and help him grow in his faith. And he recently said he had been reading some scripture and praying a lot more than he had been doing before. And he was talking to me on the phone. And he said, Greg, I really understand why you smile all the time now. And I don't. I have problems. I ask my wife, ask my boys. But what he saw is, and he really thought, was my life just always that good and I never had any problems and I never had any challenges and I never had any struggles? If you think there's a pastor like that, he's got you fooled, because it's not. But when you have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you walk with Him daily and you understand His presence, there is a peace that transcends understanding of this world, that they can't understand how you can have a smile on your face when you're facing some of the problems that this world says can destroy you. Nothing can destroy me when I put my faith in God. And so it gives me reason to rejoice. So this brings us to the closing, and I love the way this ends. In verse 8, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. God has given us all those things. And if we take time to look at them, we will see things that are true, things that are noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable. They're all around us. But the problem is, at times we allow the world we live in to distract us and pull us away from those things. One of the huge benefits of being a believer, particularly a believer who's not satisfied with being in that spiritual slump, but knows that the God that loves them continually wants them to have a better and better life, no matter what the situations may be around them, and you live into that. A person like that lives a life of rejoicing. Let me ask you this. Would you rather be around somebody that is constantly struggling and having a hard time and miserable? Or would you rather be around someone who is filled with life and joy? You notice I didn't ask, would you rather be around somebody that has problems or doesn't have problems? Because both of these people are going to have problems. And the person over here isn't able to rejoice because they're a better person. They're able to rejoice because they have the power of God. And there's not a single one of us in here who cannot claim that power, who can have that joy. I don't care what you're facing in life right now. You may be struggling. You may be depressed. You may have the worst anxiety you've ever had. God can take that and turn it on its head and in His time and in His way, in His manner, give you joy like you've never had in your life. Scripture says so. That's what I desire for you. I know that's what God wants for you. And I'm going to do something because, and I haven't done this a lot. I don't know if I've ever done it before, but I believe it right now. If that's something you want, and you're not a real active part of Woodland right now, I would encourage you to pray about this. I'm not saying I just want you to come be a part of Woodland so we get more people in our pews or so you might help with a financial situation. It's not about that. I care about you as a person, and if you want to rejoice, if you want to experience that type of joy in your life, I believe there are numerous people in this body of believers who can provide, not only provide an example, but would love to walk alongside you and pray with you and encourage you and live that type of life with you. It's not about Woodland. It's about the kingdom of God. It's about us caring about each other. If you want a place where you can do that, if you want some people who care about you on that level, think about Woodland. Think about being a part of that. And you know what? As you become a part of Woodland, then you become that kind of person. If you allow God to do that. And it's not about somebody necessarily coming into this building. It's about us going into a community. I'm going to do something that's probably going to embarrass somebody a little bit. Hope he'll come back one day. But J.D. Baker is here today. Some of you know him. Some of you don't have a clue who he is. He's a person that I care about tremendously, because of how he cares about people the fact that He will do anything for any person. But He and I also share a special relationship. JD's not one that's been to this church every Sunday for a certain number of Sundays, but I know he has a relationship with God. I know he cares and loves others, and I know that as we share time together, he's going to continue to reach out and be a part of a community that's hurting and in need. And JD, whenever we can connect, whatever that is, and you and I do it all sorts of places, it doesn't have to. I'm glad you're at Woodland today. But you and I know it doesn't have to happen in church. It can happen on a baseball field. It can happen in Walmart. It can happen when the hood of a car is open and you're looking at my AC and I don't even know where the AC is. But that's what God does. It's about something that's so much bigger than us. I'm going to ask our musicians to come and we're going to have a time of invitation. I want you to respond how God would lead. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you aren't sure about that, you can't experience that type of rejoicing and joy that we've talked about today. Because we can't do it ourselves. Only God can do it. But I want that for you. If you know who Jesus Christ is, but you haven't tapped into that, I encourage you to seek Him in that way today. If you have that, and some of you do, and I've seen it, continue to use that. Continue to allow God to use you to bless others and draw them to Him, because so many people need that hope today because they're struggling and life is hard, and God doesn't want us to live that way and feel forsaken and alone and by ourselves. The altar's open. You can come and pray. I would love to pray with you. Respond as God would lead. Come, thou fount of every blessing, hymn number 15. Let's stand together and sing.